Songs of Christmas. You remember we started off the first week with Mary's song that was really about hope. She had a great hope in what God was doing in her and through her, even regardless of what the challenges and the hardships that there were, she still had a great hope. And then we looked last week at Zechariah's song about praise and how he just praised the Lord for his faithfulness. And we learned a lot of lessons in that. And then today, we're going to look here at the songs of the angels. And again, as I said, I'm being kind of loose with the idea of a song. It depends on your translation, whether all these things they were singing or they were saying. I like to believe they were singing. We don't know. The words are kind of interchangeable. It could mean singing. It could mean saying. It doesn't matter. But here, we don't know if the angels were singing, but we do know that they came and they proclaimed a message of joy. A message of joy. And so today, we're going to look at that, and I hope glean some things about this song and about this situation that I hope will work joy in our hearts. And I was thinking about something I read quite a while back about this little girl who was at her family's Christmas dinner, and the whole family was gathered, cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and everybody, and it was your typical, anytime the family gets together, bickering, right? How many got that, right? Somebody voted for that person, somebody voted for that person, somebody liked this, and it was just this bickering, and they're going at each other. And then when they got ready to sit down for dinner, they asked if this little girl would like to bless the meal. And she said, yes. And so she bowed her head, she put her hands together, and she said, Lord, would you forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us? And I think that's kind of accurate sometimes, because we get so wrapped up in all things of the world, whether it has to do with preparing for Christmas or whether it has to do with all the things of the world, we miss out on one of the things that Christ has brought into our lives, and that's a genuine joy, right? A joy that transcends circumstances, a joy that nothing in this world can take away. And I hope as we look at this today, that's kind of rejuvenated in us, and we don't find ourselves asking the Lord to forgive us of our Christmases as well. So today we're going to look at this song, and I just want to break down three clear things. First, I want you to see it's very important that we understand that this song was first sung to shepherds. If you look here with me at verses 8 through 20 of chapter 2, it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. It's a wonderful bit of the passage of scripture that marks this amazing time, this incarnation of Christ. It's something that if we really gave due diligence to understanding what the incarnation of Christ really means, we would have to spend every Sunday for probably the rest of the time that we have on earth just to scratch the surface of what is going on in the fact that Christ, The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, the one who created all things were created through him, all things were created for him. He is above all things. He is all things find their purpose and their being and their sustainment in him. He left the throne of heaven to take on flesh. As Paul says later on, to what? To take on the form of a servant. Think about this amazing idea that we celebrate at Christmas. That God does the ultimate act to reconcile a people to himself. So we don't have a God who stands up in an ivory tower, looking down on subjects, issuing commands. We have a God that leaves the ivory tower and lives amongst his subjects and is made in every way like we are. If that doesn't blow your mind, then I don't think you really understand what's going on here. But what's even more amazing is the way in which that king enters creation. He doesn't enter it ushering in as a king riding in first and foremost on a white horse. That's to come. But he comes in as a babe in a simple family in humbling circumstances. And the first people outside of the family to hear the word, the first people that the message will come to, that the Savior is born, were shepherds. Now that might not mean anything to us nowadays because we don't live in that culture. We don't understand. But I want you to tell you something. The shepherds represent the forgotten and the underclass people of the world. Shepherds were not exalted people. Shepherds were not respected people. Shepherds were people that were looked down upon. Shepherds were the outcast of society. And it is amazing that God would choose to usher in the incarnation of his Son, and the message would go to shepherds in some obscure field outside of Bethlehem. I think that ought to just amaze us. I remember a couple years ago, as most of you guys know, we got to go and with John and Betty, and we got to spend, I think it was, I don't know how many days we were there. How many days were we there, Betty? 14? 13 days in Israel. We got to travel all around, and one of the things we got to do, we didn't get to go to Bethlehem because Bethlehem is in Palestinian rule, so we didn't get to go inside the city. But we got to go to a shepherd field outside of Bethlehem. And I don't know if it's the shepherd field. There's a number of them, right? But it was a shepherd field. We're standing in it. You can see Bethlehem. There was all sorts of archaeological things that you could show what they use that for. And the thing that stuck out to me of all the things, I mean, it was amazing to be there and see it. But the thing that stuck out to me as I stood there, I'm like, there's nothing special here. It's just a field. You know, we tend to have these crazy ideas of these things, right? And we make them into some great scenery or whatever. It's just a field. It's just a rocky field with some grass here and there. That's all it was. And this is the thing that God did. This is the place that God chose to announce the coming of his Son to shepherds, to outcasts, to people who were of low class, to people who had no stature in society, into just some obscure field that had no significance. This is where God has chosen to announce the coming of his Son. Go to James chapter 2 with me. I want you to see this because I think there's some things that we can learn here that will help us to understand what God is doing here and why it's important that we think about these. James is all about the heart of God, or our hearts becoming in unison with the heart of God, and God's heart for people, and how we are to live with each other, but also be used by him to be instruments of His grace and mercy. And the people that James are writing to are wrapped up in all sorts of nonsense, just like we are. And in this chapter 2, he is going to get to the heart of one of our issues that I think this situation speaks into. James says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Listen, my beloved brother, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? Think about that. From the very beginning, God is showing that He's chasing after the downtrodden, that He's chasing after people that don't have high stature, that He's chasing after people that don't look like they have it all together. That's good news for a couple levels. One, none of us have it all together. We might think we do. We might act like we do sometimes, but we don't. And none of us are as good as we often like to entertain in our noggins. But Jesus came, and the message was announced to poor shepherds in an obscure field. So you can have hope, and I can have hope. But it's also instructive, because it tells us, if God would send His angels and His hosts from heaven to proclaim the birth of His Son to such lowly people in such obscure places, then where ought we go with that message? Let us not be like those that James is warning, that we are simply looking for those who can bring something for us, or those who can raise us up. But maybe we are to go to the downtrodden, to those that are wrapped up in all sorts of ugliness, and share the message that the Savior has come. I think that's the first thing. The song was sung to shepherds. Look at verses 10 and 11 now. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" First, this message was a message for all people. These humble shepherds received the message, but it did not end with them. The message is to be proclaimed to all people. So God comes to these shepherds, and He proclaims this message to these shepherds, a message that they obviously rejoice in as they rush to go see this thing that happened. But the message doesn't stop with them. It's meant to be proclaimed. I want you to know, if you sit here today, like me, who has been saved by God's glorious grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's because the shepherd came to you. And the very words and the very hope that was brought to you is not just meant for you. It's meant for all peoples. Amen. Just like the shepherds went and proclaimed, guess what we're to do? We're to be modern-day shepherds running around proclaiming that the King has come. What an amazing thing. The Scriptures are also for those who are waiting on the Lord. So, by the way, this passage is dripping with Old Testament prophecy fulfillment. The scriptures had promised that God would God would be to them their king and their Lord. Go to Isaiah. We're gonna do this. I wasn't gonna do this at first, but we're gonna do it. My gosh. My Bible's not working. Anybody have a problem? Sometimes their Bible doesn't work? All right. It's the Bible. It's not me, Lord. All right. We're going to go to Isaiah 7. We're just going to look a little bit here. I want you to see how this passage is just oozing with Old Testament prophecy fulfillment for those who are waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 7 and 14. I'm not going to read too much because we can just get wrapped up in it and never get out of here. And we were late last week. So it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The angels are proclaiming what? That has been fulfilled. That he is here. You're no longer waiting. The hundreds of years that you have been waiting, you're no longer waiting. He is here. The promised Messiah has come. These people have been waiting generations for the Lord to come. And he had come. It's also the idea that scriptures had proclaimed that light would come to them and they would have a counselor, a prince of peace. Look at Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 6. He says, the people walk in darkness and have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For what? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What the angels are proclaiming is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, to those who are waiting upon the Lord. He also, if you go to Isaiah 61, Isaiah, God promises peace. Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3. Says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to what? To bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, to grant those who mourn. This is what's happening in the incarnation of Christ, in this day, in this obscure field, to some poor shepherds, some people that were undermined, who were outcast in their own society. God comes to them who have been longing and waiting for God to fulfill his promises, and he promises them. And now what? God is fulfilling the promises. The coming of the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise of God. Don't miss that. The scriptures say every promise of God finds its yes in Christ Jesus. Every promise. We are waiting for no more promise to be fulfilled, because every promise from God has found its yes in Christ Jesus. And God comes to shepherds in the field to proclaim that truth. Isn't that amazing? It should be somewhat awe-inspiring. And it brought joy to their hearts so much that they rushed to go see it. And they rushed to proclaim it. And I'm certain they were mocked. I'm certain they were ridiculed. I'm certain they were shamed. But it seems that none of that could strip away the joy that they had seen the promises of God fulfilled. And that's the good news that brings joy to us. That we look now and we know the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ. I want you to see now, towards the end here, the result of... Let me back up. I want you to see the message. First of all, as we said, the message is for all people. The message is for all people. I'm going to say it again. The message is for all people. There is no person that is outside the realm of God's active work. There's no person that's outside of that God is incapable of redeeming and saving. No matter of sin, no matter of wretchedness, no matter of lostness. The message of hope of Jesus Christ is for all people. That if anyone, as the scripture says, who will simply humble themselves and believe upon the name of Christ, we'll be saved. We'll be reconciled. We'll be pulled out of darkness and into light. We'll have the shackles of sin and death and the enemy broken. It's for all people. And it's a message. Why can that be true? Because it's a message that the Savior has come. The angels are proclaiming the only means for peace. The angels are proclaiming the only means of victory over sin and death. The only means. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, I'm going to jump in the middle of a statement here, but Hebrews chapter 2, and starting with verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he," meaning Jesus, "for whom by all whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So Jesus was perfected through suffering. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is, he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Get that. This is the incarnation. "That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is the Messiah has come. The King has come. And in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, he has defeated that which destroys us. He has broken the chains. And now we can come to Him. And we can live in Him. Isn't that? This is the incarnation. This is the incarnation. This is the message of the song. The promise of God is fulfilled in Christ. Now I want you to look now then at the result of this song. What the angels do. What the shepherds do. Look at verses 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Look, by the way, just historically, there was not a lot of joy in the life of a shepherd. They probably lived poverty and loneliness. But because they had heard the message, because they had followed the guidance of God, they found great joy. And they rushed to go see this thing that had happened. I don't want to overly spiritualize this, but I think there's an element here that there's something that we can learn. Because how often, we know this message. We know the gospel. We know the truth. We've heard it. Most of us here have heard it all of our lives. But how often do every one of us run to Him? I don't think it's something that you just do when you first hear the message. I think it's something that we're to do every day of our lives. Run to Jesus eagerly, chasing after Him. You know why? Because He's worth it. He is worth chasing after. He is worth desiring with all your heart. It ain't about the world. It's not about stinking politics. It's not about left and right. It's not about liberal, conservative. It's about the Prince of Peace who took on flesh to redeem a people who were mired in darkness and sin and death. That He would break the chains of those things, that they might now chase after Him, glorify Him, and be used by Him to do just like the shepherds, to go out and to proclaim the great things that we have seen and we have heard and we know. That's what the truth of the incarnation should do in us. I think we should be like the shepherds and we should chase after Him. But we also should head out these doors and tell others what we have seen. Humbly. Look, the shepherds didn't go out there and they're like, okay, well, these are people we should listen to. No. They didn't wait till they earned a level of status. They went out into the world. And they said, the King is here. We can do even more. We can say, no, not just that the King is here, but the King has conquered. And every broken heart can be healed. Every broken heart can be mended. The promise is not that everything will be good. These guys went back to being shepherds. They went right back to being poor shepherds in a field. They went right back into a culture that didn't like them, didn't love them, didn't exalt them, didn't appreciate them. But they had something that the world could never take away. They saw the promises of God fulfilled. You and I are going to go out into a world that is not going to love us. They're not going to respect us. They're not going to encourage us as we carry the same message. But we have a joy that can never be taken away from us because we know that the promises of God have been fulfilled. So hold on to that song this Christmas. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's pray. Father, I pray you are well pleased with our worship and our gathering and our teaching today. Lord, would you work in us hearts that want to be like those shepherds, so eager and so excited to see what you have done and be used by you to go and proclaim it to others. Lord, we need you by your Spirit to break down in us the things that keep us from being used by you. So Lord, I pray a scary prayer that you would use us in whatever way you see fit to bring you glory, to praise the name of Jesus, and to bring hope to a lost and dying world. I thank you, Lord, as we have joy because the King has come. The King has conquered. And the King is coming again. And we thank you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning or begin